stare into the abyss of your circumstance, knowing that you got to exercise faith in the Word. That's tough. I don't know that it gets easier. I mean, you just get more used to it, I suppose. But I have to say, looking back to when I started down this, you know, verbose faith walk back when I was a teenager, I thought, this is nuts. You know, this thing is obviously not that, but the Bible says I'm supposed to say what God says here. And I'm like, okay, I'm trying to transfer, you know, this whole thing. It took a while, you know, it took a while. But part of what we're going to talk about today in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, and as you can see, as you look at your outline there in the bulletin, we're going to deal with a text that deals with Sarah and Abraham, husband and wife scenario, that needed God to enter in order to bring His purposes to pass and His promises that He made to them for seed, not just for their son Isaac, but for all the seed, which will be the entire house of Israel, and not just the human perspective of the ethnicity of the house of Israel, but what the New Testament teaches and the Old Testament points to is the church. Is the church, the seed of Abraham. And it was going to require some immense faith on the part of Sarah and Abraham. And so, if you look at the 11th chapter, today, just the 11th and 12th verse, the text says, by faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Just those two verses today. Now let me remind you of verse 1. Verse 1 is our linchpin verse as we go through the by faith, by faith, by faith. Now faith is the assurance, the confidence of things expected. It is the conviction or evidence of things not seen. Verse 3, by faith we understand, by faith we understand. It just doesn't make any sense, Lord. It doesn't. Why is this happening? It doesn't make any sense to me. Why do we have a better guy running for president? I don't understand. How come I'm having such a hard time getting this mortgage paid? How come? It still hurts. Ow! By faith we understand. By faith we understand. Now, I think the biggest challenge today, simple message to teach, and yet it's so profound in its impact because it meets us exactly where we are at. Every one of us have some sort of need, and we're always, you know, we're feeling like this pressure, well, I got to respond in faith. Wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. See, I don't think you can respond to a circumstance with biblical faith and be under the pressure of having to produce faith. I don't think that's faith. I don't think that's what the Bible says is faith. If faith, saving faith is a gift from God, and every one of these, as we've been pointing out week in and week out, are noun forms of pistright here. Noun forms. It's the gift of God's faith that He gives. Well, if He gives it, you got it. There's no pressure for that. You don't have to prime the pump or anything like that. There's a difference between having the faith of God and exercising that faith. Here we've got a scenario going on where Sarah herself had to receive the ability to conceive a child from God. But what are the first two words in verse 11? Yeah, by faith. It had to be by faith. But that faith came from God. It was His gift. It's not something she had to work up, she had to talk herself into. It wasn't a major difficult thing. I'm not saying she didn't have difficulties, but I'm saying the gift of faith is not something you've got to pump yourself up in order to have so that you might exercise it in the verb action sense, which is a different form of the word. But notice now that as we consider what I'm calling for womb service today, is that the situation involved two principal ideas. First, in verse 11, that there has to be a calling on God to bring life to a dead womb. They needed a miracle. In order to get God bring about his plan, he had to make sure that nobody else got credit for it and that it was obviously him that was going to bring forth this child in this 90-year-old woman. I said 90 years old. She had Isaac when she was 91, and Abraham had just turned 100. 100! When was the last time you saw an article like that in Newsweek or in the AOL news chat room? Or what? Impossible. That's the point. That's the point. When an impossible, tough situation comes into your life as a believer, God's brought it there, put it there to glorify himself, and he says, all right, I've given you what you need. Even if you just know one scripture and it's tantamount to what you need, right? Use it, stand on it, believe it, and rest. I got this. Trust me for it. And it's easier to trust God the more you know the Word, because the Word brings that tranquility, that settledness. It brings that confidence, see? It's through the Word that faith comes. Didn't we just read verse 1? Faith is the assurance, the confidence. All by itself, it's the confidence. Well, and faith comes through the means of the Word. We know that, Romans 10:17 and other passages like that. Saving faith, as well as faith that needs to be used to be acted upon to turn a situation around. Now, what we're talking about here today is actually God having to speak into existence through faith. Because remember, God has faith. Mark 11:22 teaches us that God has faith, and we are to have or possess the faith that is of God. Jesus has faith, had faith, has faith, will have faith. Faith is just a trust. It's just a confidence. It has to have a goal. It has to have a target. And that target is, for us, it's the promises of the Word of God. It's promises in the Word. See, it's not just faith in God, because that's kind of banal, if you stop to think about it. It's faith in what God says. Faith in what God says. And Romans 4:17 says that God calls, with his faith, God calls into existence the things that are not currently existing, even though they will exist, because he sees them as though they do exist. And he tells us to have the same kind of faith in Mark 11:22. So, first thing we're going to look at in verse 11 is how God has to give life, and we have to call upon him to bring life to a dead womb. When we get to verse 12, we're going to call on God to bring life to a dead man. So we got a dead womb and a dead man. It's not going to stop God. We got impossible going on over here with Sarah. We got impossible going on over here with Abraham. It's not possible. You know, 91 and 100. It's not going to happen. The plumbing has shut down. Roto-Rooter all day long, it's not going to make any difference. It's over with. Now, here was their circumstance. In Genesis 15, verses 1 through 3, Genesis 15, verses 1 through 3, Abraham essentially complains to God, I'm childless. All I got is this servant who was born in my house, Eliezer. I'm going to have to give everything over to him. God says, no, no, from your own body I will bring forth an heir. So God makes this promise. And God says to Abraham, look at the stars. You know the story. Can you count them? No. That's how vast your seed is going to be. And as Abraham looked at that, God was showing him not simply the biological reaction to sexual activity amongst himself and Sarah and then all of their descendants after them, but he was looking at the church. He was looking at all of the elect of God. Can you even count? I can't even count them, O God. And of course, that's just a physical representation, not an exacting representation, but it says in verse 6 that he believed God, he faithed God's word, that was the promise, and God slapped, stamped righteousness, imputed the righteousness of Christ to him at that moment. because he believed what God had to say about a big family. Obviously, there was more to it. See? So here's the circumstance. I'm in lack. That's where Abraham and Sarah are right now. I'm in lack. I'm crying out to you, God. And so God, in the circumstance, gives the divine response. The divine response is, I'm making you a promise. Now Abraham has the word. He's got a promise to hold on to now. See? He's got a promise that he can squeeze faith out of. And that's what you and I have to do. We take the promises of the word that apply to our circumstance, and we squeeze, and we squeeze, and we squeeze. See? And it never runs out of juice. It's always there for you. Okay? And we keep in mind, man, Ephesians 3:20, God can do exceedingly abundantly above all I could ask or imagine, and I can imagine what? According to his power that works mightily in me. What is that power? It's the power of faith in the word. It's the power of faith in the word. When Christ created all things physical, visible, and invisible, he had faith in his own word as the divine logos. Now, yes, there are extremes of this teaching that are out there, by the way, but you know my philosophy, you don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. You rightly divide the word, and you don't cheat your people because you're afraid they're going to get unbalanced. Guess the most unbalanced minister in all of the Bible is? Shoot, yeah, it's Christ Jesus. He is totally unbalanced. There's nothing balanced about him. Speak to this mountain. What? Is that balanced? Excuse me, I got to go raise somebody from the dead. Is that balanced? Here's Abraham's circumstance. Here's God's divine response. And now, you know what happens next? Here comes the mistake. Genesis 16, here comes our mistake. Hagar. God already said, see, we get the promise of God. Here's our circumstance. Here's our lack. God says he'll meet the need. And then we get to thinking about it. Oh, yeah, but you know what? Gosh darn it. God helps those that help themselves. I read that in the Bible somewhere. Thank you, sis. Yeah, and scour it all you want, ain't be no happening anywhere in these pages is that scripture or idea even remotely found. God does not help those who help themselves. Those who help themselves go to hell. And those who think God helps them in order to get saved go to hell. God doesn't help anybody get saved. God doesn't help you flesh out as an enemy of God, born dead in trespasses and sins, not a participant of the divine nature, but totally corrupt in Adam. God does not help you to be a better Adam. God is not interested in improving your corpseness, spiritually speaking. God's interested in a brand new creation. A brand new creation. Who is in the image of God, unstained in Adam, and will speak God's word into the situation, and God trains us in this, and he starts giving us challenges, little things at the beginning. And then they might get a little bit bigger. And then you have to stand in faith and patient endurance a little bit longer, a little bit longer, and a little bit longer, and keep saying what God says to say. And be in the word, and let that word build up your faith and your sustenance, see, and your endurance. Because God's got ages for you to control. Ages for you to reign over. And this is the training ground now. The kingdom of God is now. We're not waiting for it. The kingdom of God is now. Jesus is here now. And when you translate out of this this cadaver Christianity, this form of earthly Christianity, and you are without that, and you are in your Christ-like body, then everything explodes. Then everything explodes. So, in the meantime, we make this mistake. We got God's promise. We got God's word. Here's our circumstance. I'm waiting. Oh, maybe this is how God wants me to do it. And Sarah says, here, honey, take my slave girl and, you know, have sex with her and have kids through, because the plumbing shut down. This is probably what God meant. Abraham, this is what God meant. And Abraham's like, yeah, okay. He abdicates his responsibility before God, listens to his wife. He's the one who's supposed to be authority and make the final decision. It's a headship issue. He does exactly what Adam does with Eve. He lets her take the lead. She abrogates. See? And what happened? Well, you know exactly what happened. Here comes little Ishmael, who would be the thorn in the Israelite side historically for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. And it was not the child that God had in mind. See? But here's the great part about it. God, even though Abraham and Sarah made this horrendous mistake, God didn't say, okay, that's it. Done. Moving on. No, no, made your own bed, lie in it. God doesn't do that. Because he's chosen Abraham. He's chosen Sarah. He's going to be faithful to them, even though they're unfaithful to him. In other words, it's the same thing as you and me. God's going to be faithful to you, and he's going to be faithful to me, even though we have shown that we are real good at being unfaithful to him. Yeah, see? Isn't that comfortable? Because that's grace. That's grace. He's not going to let go. He'll always be faithful to you. Faithful is he who calls you. He will bring it to pass. Not, assist me, Kelly, in bringing this to pass. I've never heard that in my life. Never will hear that in my life. He's not crying out to you or I to help him get anything done. So the specific fulfillment next gets stated in Genesis 18. God appears at the tent, doorway of the tent, by the oak of Mamre, along with two other angels. Abraham recognizes who they are. Man, time to put on the feed bag, get Sarah cooking away here. And God says, about this time next year, I'll be back. Sarah's going to have a son. Can you imagine what went on inside of Abraham's heart at that moment? God makes a personal visit to him. Says, about a year from now, Sarah will have a son. I'll be back. I like that. God has to show up so Sarah has the son. I like that. Abraham's like, yes! Sarah's like, what? What? Shut down! See, she's already there. But I want you to understand something, that there's going to something that's going to be transpiring in Genesis 18, which is going to turn her around a little bit. And the time from which she becomes pregnant to the time she has that baby, just prior to that time she was pregnant, the word started working in her, and that's what Paul is going to talk about, or rather, the author to the Hebrews is going to talk about right here in the 11th chapter. So the specific fulfillment was stated, that was the promise to Abraham and Sarah. That's what Sarah latched onto. And then, of course, the fulfillment is accomplished in Genesis 21, and Isaac is born. And they name him Isaac because it means?
Laughter.
Yeah, laughter. And that harkens back to Genesis 18 when Sarah
laughed.
So every time, Isaac, that's right, I laughed. And here he is. And what a teaching moment that will be for the rest of my life. What a reminder that will be. I didn't believe God. I thought that was pretty funny. I thought that was ridiculous. And then look what God did. And every time somebody says, Isaac, what do you call the poor kid Isaac for? You want people to laugh at him? She could tell the story. Humbly. I laughed. But look at God. Let's call on God to bring life to a dead womb here. Consider, first of all, in verse 11, this dead womb is going to be changed by a living faith. Verse 11, by faith, or remember the word by is not in the Greek, it just says faith. Faith, even Sarah herself, received the ability to conceive. The Greek, I made my own translation, the Greek I think is better read, by faith Sarah received power to lay down seed. Because it's katabole in Greek, it means foundation, to lay down a foundation in this case. By faith Sarah received power to lay down seed. In other words, by faith, she had to extend herself to God's promise. God's promises to her is found in Genesis 18. Specifically, by the way, verses 9 through 15. Genesis 18, verses 9 through 15. The promise is given, I will be back in a year, and about this time, Sarah will have a son. That's the promise. Sarah had to link herself to that. Something went on after she was confronted, embraced by God. saying, did you laugh? She says, I didn't laugh. She says, no, but you did laugh. And then she's silent after that. Something was going on from that moment on until she received the ability to lay down seed. Now, New American Standard here says, if Sarah herself received ability to conceive. And that's okay, that's fine. But it's faith in God's word that had to create a biological miracle for this couple, in Sarah's body in particular. At this moment, when this is happening, Sarah is 90. Abraham's 99. They need a biological miracle. You know what this is? You know what this is, right? This is a type of something. This is the type of the virgin conception. It's a type of the virgin conception. You know where it goes back to? It goes all the way back to Genesis 3:15, which theologians have referred to as the proto-evangelium, the first occurrence of the gospel being given, where God says that the seed of the woman will crush the seed of the serpent, crush his head. And like you've heard me say before, women don't have seed. Women have egg. Now, if you were here last Wednesday night, you will see that I got that completely flipped back and forth. Kind of fun for a moment. But in any case, the whole idea of woman having seed points to the miraculous nature of a woman conceiving without the aid of man, without the aid of man's seed. And so you got the same thing. Now, that doesn't mean Abraham is not going to be involved. Abraham is going to be involved right here. Because both of them have to be given life. Both of them have got to believe God's word for a biological miracle. What's the difference between this and the cancer has metastasized all here and all there? There is no operation that we can do. I don't know what to tell you. Could be 6 days, could be 6 weeks, maybe 6 months at the very latest. What's the difference between the need for a creative miracle right then, in that case, and what we're talking about right here? No difference! Because you have promises in God's word for both! God gave Abraham a promise in Genesis 15. Going to have a child. It's going to be from your own body, your own loins. So don't look at your circumstance. Get your eyes off the circumstance. But it hurts. It hurts right now. That's the toughest time to walk in faith. When it hurts right now. When the pressure's on now. That's when faith is the most powerful. That's at that moment when we're not as aware that just a little further reach with the fingers of faith and you'll be touching that thing and flip the switch of God's power relative to the creative word that He gives us in the Bible. I'm not saying you can have whatever you say whenever you want it. I'm not saying that. I'm talking about faith in a promise, a Bible promise that is legitimately yours. That's what we're talking about here today. This type of the virgin conception was first prophesied in Genesis 3:15. It was brought up again prophesied in Isaiah 7:14, where it says, behold, the virgin will conceive and will bring forth a child, and we're going to call him God. Emmanuel, God with us. Of course, that's fulfilled in Matthew, the first chapter, where Matthew turns around and says, in regards to the birth of Christ, or the conception of Christ in the womb of the Virgin Mary, without the aid of Joseph or any other man, that this was to fulfill. And then he quotes Isaiah 7:14. The virgin will conceive and bring forth a child, and his name will be Emmanuel, God with us. Done. Done. This thing with Abraham and Sarah and Isaac, this is a type of the virgin conception. And of course, fulfilled in Mary in Luke, the first chapter, verses 26 through 38. Luke 1, verse 26 through 38, Gabriel comes, says, highly favored among women, Mary, the Lord is with you. And Mary's like, what is this? And Gabriel says, you're going to have a baby without the aid of men. I'm paraphrasing, obviously. How's this going to happen since I've never known a man? He says, the power of the Holy Spirit will come upon you. He will overshadow you. And that holy child that will be born of you will be called the Son of God. Mary's faith statement in Luke 1, verse 38, says, behold, the handmaiden of the Lord. Let it be in accordance with His word. Wham! And she was pregnant. Because she had a faith response to God's revelation of His word and His promise. She didn't doubt it. She says, explain to me, give me the word, how will this happen? And Gabriel says, the Holy Spirit will come on you, the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and that holy child that will be born of you will be the Son of God. She stepped up and said, let it be so in accordance with your word. Behold, the handmaiden of the Lord, which means I'm your servant. Do it! Now the power behind that was knowing the cultural problems and the ramifications of being an unwed mama, pregnant in that culture. There was going to be scorn, there was going to be derision, but she stood firm, she recognized the will of God. Well, sure, Gabriel's standing right there. Getting the word of God from this angel. And that word overcame all fear, all consternation, all apprehension, all of that. And it will do the exact same thing for you when the guy says, come on into my office for a second. Man, we've got to cut down on employees. We're running out of money. I'm sorry, I got to let you go today. God's got something else for you. He'll still provide for you. Once you get hit with the initial shock, you must push yourself through the word, through a specific promise, even if it's nothing more than God will supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory. If that's all you got a lot. You got everything that you would ever need right then and there. All the way from that, all the way through, well, the doctor says 3 months. The doctor says 3 months. To hell with what the doctor says. To hell with what the doctor says. What does the creator of my body say? What does the sustainer of my body say? He says that he heals all my diseases. Psalm 103, verse 2. He says, Psalm 91, my doctor, creator, says that no evil will befall me, nor any disease come near my dwelling place. That's what my doctor says. So you can either take what the physician says, based upon his scientific whatever, and, you know, I'm not invalidating that, that's fine. But he can only go so far. Modern science can only do what they can do. If you want to live, and you want to beat this thing, you've got to go with what the Creator says. And believe it. And grip it. Stop spending all that money on that doctor. Sarah needed a dead womb changed. And the only way it was going to happen was through a living faith. Is that what verse 11 says right there? By faith, Sarah herself received the ability to conceive or the power to lay down seed. That's right. It was created in her. Totally against the biology. Everything was shut down. But it was by faith that she received it. By faith, she received it. By faith, she received it. What was her faith in? God's promise. Genesis 18. Be back in a year. Sarah's going to have a son. That's what she focused on. That's what her target was on. See, that's what you and I have to do. We have to do the exact same thing. Focus in and target in on the promise of God that covers my circumstance, that covers my need. And then hold on to it because the ride is going to be great. And you're going to have your need met. And see it as it is met. Not simply verbalize and go, thank you, God, I believe that you will do this. But start acting like it. Start telling your mind and your body to come in line in regards to that. Start speaking in those terms. David said, I believe, therefore I have spoken. Paul repeated that in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, verse 16. I believe, therefore I have spoken. If you believe a thing, you'll open your mouth about it. That's what Jesus meant when he said, speak to that mountain. Whoever says, see. That's why he complimented the woman with the issue of blood. Because the text says in Matthew and Mark that she said in her heart, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. And then Jesus says to her, be at peace, sister. Your faith has healed you. That's what Jesus said. Jesus did not say, I healed you. Jesus did not heal that woman. Jesus did not heal that woman. The woman did what? She took her healing. She took her healing. She said in her heart, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I will be saved. And she did. And what was Jesus' response? He stopped. Yeah. Who touched me? And the boys were going, are you kidding me? The whole crowd is pressing in. What do you mean? Who isn't touching you, Jesus? He says, no. Watch. He said, I felt power go out from me. See, Jesus didn't do it. The woman took it. It was not a volitional act. It was not a volitional act of Jesus' will. That's not to say he was unwilling to heal her, but you look at the context, you see, the woman didn't ask. Woman didn't ask. Woman took. Woman took because she knew that's what her right was as a daughter of Abraham and Sarah. She had that coming from the old covenant promises. She knew Isaiah 53. Shouldn't turn so quick, I fall off things. Mary's like... She knew Isaiah 53. She knew these covenant promises. That the Christ would come and bear those sicknesses away like a heavy load. Isn't that interesting? So we move from the dead womb changed by a living faith into a dead womb in spite of the natural order. Verse 11, even Sarah herself received the ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life. When God makes a promise, the natural physical circumstances, like Sarah's age, are not a barrier to the creative force of the Word. It was the Word that spoke everything into existence from the beginning. He's telling you just to act like Him. That's right. Act like Him. Created all things, Colossians 1 says, things visible and invisible. Creating invisible things. So just because you can't see a thing doesn't mean the Word with its promise, I'm talking about faith in what the Word says, knowing that it's for you in this specific scenario, in a specific promise, just because you don't see it right away when you believe, therefore you have spoken, and you do what God says and command that thing to come into existence, and even though you don't see it right then, just like when Jesus created things, all things invisible, doesn't mean it's not there. Why don't you act like it is? You don't need to broadcast it. You don't need to run around. It's not exemplifying your faith where you feel like you've got to broadcast, you know, what you're believing in to everybody you run into. You don't have to do that. Just tell the Lord. Just speak it out loud. You do it privately. You don't have to do what Abraham did. Do what Sarah did. Have the attitude that the woman with the issue of blood had. She didn't ask Jesus for healing, and Jesus didn't either. I know, heresy, heresy, heresy. I know, I got you. Blah, 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 blah. Jesus didn't heal her. The woman took it. I felt power go out of me. Nobody asked. The woman didn't go, Jesus, I need you to heal me. Did he ask her? Did the woman ask Jesus to, thanks? No, he didn't. Or she didn't, rather. She took it. Well, that was presumptuous. What's the difference? What one person calls presumption, another person says, that belongs to me by God's word. See, people get scared about this kind of a thing. You know, because, this can get all out of hand, you know, kind of a thing. We're not going to let it get out of hand. You're not going to let it get out of hand. The amount of doctrinal teaching you have, are you kidding? If you're in the Bible, you're in the Word. Look, John 15:7 remains. If you abide in me, and what? There you go. If my words abide in you, you can ask what you will. And it will be done unto you. That's it. That's it. Because if you're abiding in Him, you're concerned with the life of Christ. You're walking in holiness. You're His slave. See, His concerns are first and foremost to you. You're in the Word. You're drinking it in. You know what the Word says. You know what it says you can have. You know what it says you can't have. Like requests born out of a fleshly appetite or something like that, right? Yeah, you ain't getting that. Sorry, baby. You know, I don't see it happening. I really don't. Probably not. You see, faith in the Word will reverse death. Faith in the Word will reverse death. I didn't say death would never take you, but it reverses it. Want to see it? I'll show it to you. Mark the 5th chapter, verse 35. Faith in the Word reverses death. Now you'll remember this. This is the scenario with the the daughter of Jairus. Jairus comes to him, Mark 5. We're just looking at verse 35 and 36. He's on his way. The woman with the issue of blood interrupts the scenario. She takes her healing. Jesus says to her, be of good cheer, be of peace. Your faith has healed you. Your faith has healed you. That's right. And so then the scenario happens, okay, back to Jairus now, and I got to get to his house to get to his daughter. Verse 35 of Mark 5 says, while he was still speaking, that is Jesus, they came from the house of the synagogue official, that's Jairus, saying, your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher anymore? Real faith-filled words, huh? Dead, over with, circumstance, done. All there's left to do is attend the funeral. Barrier. Over with. Dreams, hopes, grandchildren, gone. Well, they were just telling the truth as they understood it. It's not necessarily a wrong thing, but you know what the wrong thing would have been? To be in the presence of Christ, to receive this as the end, when Jesus was on his way to go heal the girl. He was on his way. Notice how that death and the natural order does not stop Christ from answering this man's request. He had already requested, come and heal my daughter, she'll live. And he was gone. What? Now the natural death scenario trumps all of that? Now Jesus has nothing to give? Now Jesus is not faithful anymore? Now Jesus is not going to go to the house? Look at verse 36. But Jesus, overhearing what was being spoken, said to the synagogue official, do not be afraid, only believe. The Greek reads that he said, no fear, only faith. Took him, maybe turned him, looked him dead in the eye, said, no fear. Death is not something you're to be afraid of. Death is not something that's going to swallow up your daughter. You made a request of me. I am going to fulfill that. The circumstances don't change my intention. Doesn't change the validity of your request of me, Jesus is saying to Jairus. So off they go. No fear. Only believe. You know the rest of the story. He raised her up. Faith in the Word reverses death. Hello? Yes or no? Faith in the Word reverses death. Yes or no? I say heck yes. Because the Bible says so. Faith in the Word will create physical sight. Faith in the Word will create physical sight. Same book, Mark chapter 10. You know the story of blind Bartimaeus. Verse 51 and 52 of the 10th chapter, right at the end, Jesus had come out of one city of Jericho and moved into the next city of Jericho because they were about 10 miles apart. There were two Jerichos in that day. Jesus stops, verse 49, calls Bartimaeus, come on over here, take courage, he's calling you. 50, throwing aside his cloak, he jumped up and came to Jesus, throwing aside his cloak. And answering him, Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? Blind man said to him, Rabbi, I want to regain my sight. Jesus said, go your way, I have made you well. Hello? Is that what it says?
No.
What does it say? Good girl. That's great, Kathy. Keep banging away at it. See, you listen to Kathy? She asked Tony for prayer. Tony put his hands on her. She's standing in faith. She's still got this cloggy thing going on. And she's saying out loud to me what the Bible is saying. Your faith, thy faith has made you whole. That's what Jesus said to Bartimaeus. Blind man said to him, I want to regain my sight. Jesus says, go. Your faith made you well. Are you actually going to try to explain this away now, equivocate or something like that because you're afraid of it? Because you're afraid there'll be some sort of faith epidemic that goes on where people will be, you know, actually getting up out of hospital beds and refusing, human cancer treatments and stuff, believing God's word and walking away and never have the thing kill them ever in their lives? I know people who are walking around supposedly diagnosed with stuff. They never gone back to a doctor. They're still alive. They're still walking around. They feel fine. They're trusting the Lord, but they're just not letting the fear hammer of the world and all the God of science rule and run their days. You know what I've said about this. I still hold to it. If you want to go to the doctor, go to the doctor. Just make sure it doesn't become your God. Make sure you really focus on what it is they want to do with you and what that's going to do to you. Take charge of your own body. Take charge of your own health. Do your own research. What do you think the internet is for? And know what the Bible says about stuff like that. Know what the Bible says about your healing and the provision God has made through Christ. So, faith in the Word reverses death. Faith in the Word creates physical sight. Faith in the Word sees faith as an obedient slave. That's right. Faith in the Word sees faith as an obedient slave. Maybe just write down Luke 17 right there. Luke 17, verses 5 through 10. I won't have you turn to it. Luke 17, 5 through 10. Jesus says to the boys, after the boys come to him and they say, increase our faith, right? Increase our faith. And he says, if you had faith, you know, like this sycamore, or the small as a mustard seed, you would say to the sycamore tree with all the gnarled roots that go down deep and most difficult thing to get out of the ground for any farmer, be uprooted, say unto it, be uprooted, be cast into the sea, and it should obey you. And he says, which of you, here's his illustration, faith is like your slave. Which of you, having a slave, after you come in from work, then you, the master, says to the slave, sit down and let me prepare food for you. Because that's ridiculous. Nobody does that. No, you tell the slave to do, go prepare for me, go do, because they said increase our faith, yes? He says, okay, you treat faith like your slave. That's right. You treat faith like your slave. And you tell it to do this, you tell it to do that. Do you think that after the master tells the slave, Jesus asks, do you think that after the master tells the slave to do a certain thing, that then the master thanks him for it? He says, no, I don't think so. The slave does what its job is supposed to do. And then he says at the end, even after all that, after you have obeyed and done all these things and spoken to your faith like a slave, understand that your attitude has to be humility. You say, we're just unworthy slaves ourselves. But this, because they said to Jesus, increase our faith. Jesus said, you don't need to start acting like you are the slave owner of faith. Cool, good title for a book. Slave owner of faith. Makes people nervous. They're just afraid. They're afraid. They don't really believe the Bible teaches this. They don't really believe the Bible teaches what Jesus said and how outrageous it was that he said when he turns to the woman with the issue of blood, who took her healing from him, who didn't even ask for it, but just kept saying, if I just touch the hem of his garment. And you know the hem of a Jewish man was covered in the tassels that represented what? The Word of God, the laws of God. If I get a hold of that, if I get a hold of the Word, I get a hold of the law, I'll be healed. I'll be healed. And she does, and Jesus stops. Surprise! I wonder what that felt like in Jesus' body when the power was just drained from him like that. To what degree, I don't know. But he stopped and said, no. Somebody touched me in faith because I felt power go out from me. And then he affirms to her, be of good cheer, daughter, be in peace. Your faith has made you whole. What do you say to blind Bartimaeus? Your faith has made you whole. Now Bartimaeus had faith in Christ for it. Oh my gosh. So, Back in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, she gets pregnant even beyond the proper time of life. This creative power took over. Isn't this amazing? I find this to be absolutely amazing. The dead womb is changed by God's promise. Look at the bottom of verse 11. Since she considered him faithful who had promised. Now there it is right there. She considered him faithful who had promised. Now the word for consider right there is igiomai. Igiomai, the primary definition for igiomai is not to think or to consider. There's nothing wrong with our New American Standard, for instance, saying consider right here for ogiomai, since she considered him faithful who had promised. But the primary definition, the lexical definitions for ogiomai, means to take the lead on a thing, to go ahead, ogiomai, to take the lead, and then to consider. But the underscoring foundation of ogiomai and having it uppermost in your mind, thinking about considering it, is with the attitude of taking the lead. I kid you not. So the text should say that Sarah herself received the impossible. A 90-year-old woman with the ability to conceive a child. But it was done by faith, he says, even beyond the proper time of life. In other words, the system is shut down. These 90-year-old women, they don't get pregnant. Right? But then, here's the focus. Since she considered him faithful who had promised, she took the lead. She took the lead in light of the promise that God made in Genesis 18. She took the lead. Now, at first, her response was what? Giggle, giggle, giggle. That's the silliest thing I ever heard. Shall I and my Lord, meaning Abraham, shall we have pleasure? What she meant by that is, we're going to have sex? What? Well, guess what? They did. I bet it was great. Now, I don't want to see it. I just let my mind be cleansed of that, you know. God said, from your own loins, Genesis 15, from your own loins, your seed, you're going to have a son. Oh my gosh. And so it says that her focus point was to take the lead based on the promise, the known fact that she took the lead, ogiomai, and God's faithfulness was what was uppermost in her mind because he had what? What's the very last word right there? Promised. Promised. I promise. He did it in Genesis 15. He did it in Genesis 18. Did it in Genesis 22. Did it in Genesis 32. Some sample passages in regards to that promise of look to the sky, your descendants will be greater than the stars of the sky or the sand by the seashore. And so they focused in on that promise. What promises has God made to us that we are to consider or to take the lead in? What promises has he made to us that we're to consider? Hey, how about 2 Corinthians 1:20? Let all the promises of God in Christ are yes to me. God says they're yes, all of them. Yes! All of them! How do you think the woman with the issue of blood got healed? Because she believed God was saying yes to her. How did she believe that? She knew the word! Why do you think she wanted, what was she saying? If I could just touch the hem of his garment, why not the sandal? Why not touch his leg hair or something like that? Why the hem of his garment? It's the word. It's the word. Where does she get that faith from? She got it from that over and over. She knew Isaiah 53. She knew he was the Messiah. She knew that he was going to bear away as a heavy load on his body her sicknesses. So she took what was hers. It's not theft if you take what's yours. It's not presumption if it belongs to you. After we're done with church here in just a few minutes, we're going to go out to our cars. We're going to drive them away. Is that presumption? The car is yours. Belongs to you. You're going to take the key, and how do you get out of your car? You're going to stick it in the front door of your house. What are you going to do? You're going to go in. Is that presumptive? It belongs to you. Everybody's dressed real nice today. You don't look as good as me. But everything you got on, is it presumptuous for you to get dressed today with that clothes? What are you doing? Take that off. No, it belongs to you. If it belongs to you, it's not presumptuous for you to take it, to take hold of it, to own it. Was not presumptuous of the woman with the issue of blood. Belonged to her. Healing belongs to you. Provision belongs to you. All the promises of God in Christ are yes. Yes, God says yes to me. Now that's not a standalone verse, because John 15:7. Say it to me again. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you can ask what you will and it will be done. See, God says yes to you, not when you go, like Kathy had pointed out, you know, oh Lord, go buy me a Mercedes-Benz or whatever that deal was that Janice used to sing. No. Hebrews 6 verses 12 through 15 says it's by faith and patience that we inherit the promises. The promises. Isn't that fabulous? Ephesians 6 verses 1 through 3 says there's a promise here, and he quotes the fifth commandment for the children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's the first commandment with the promise, and then he quotes the promise, that you might live long on the earth. That's a promise. You know enough of the word to take ownership of that? Do you? Psalm 91, I just gave you one. Obedience to your parents, submission to the authorities that God has placed over you will extend your life. Psalm 91, verse 15, verse 16 says, with long life I will satisfy him who abides in me, and I will show him my deliverance. With long life. His words are, Proverbs 4, verse 20 through 22, life to me who hath found them. They are medicine to all of my flesh. So those are God's promises. 2 Corinthians 1:20, all the promises of God are yes! Now, I know I'm majoring down on one, but I want to talk about the things that challenge us the most. God has promised to create you into the image of Christ. And I don't think anybody struggles with that too much. But now let's talk about the immediate need. What about Sarah's immediate biological need, Abraham's immediate biological need? They had to, by faith, the text says in verse 11, I'm not going to get to verse 12, By faith in verse 11, it says right here, she received the ability to conceive, or the power to lay down seed. That means the egg could be fertilized. That was by faith. That means they had sex by faith. And I hope that's not the case in anybody's marriage here today, by the way. I hope you're enjoying each other. Not having it by faith. I thought it was funny. Not everybody laughs at what I think is funny. 2 Peter 1:4 says all the promises, actually I should rather say, that he has given us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these we are what? Really? Partakers? Oh, there you go. Okay, good. Whew. Having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. Partakers of the divine nature. But it's through these exceedingly great and precious promises that we participate in the divine nature. I think that's as far as I'm going to go today. I'll pick up, Lord willing, next week on that 12th verse. I'm just going to give you the first. I thought I was doing pretty darn good just giving you a 2-point outline. And we did 1 point over the last almost hour. That's a good place to just stop right now. That's incredible, isn't it? Isn't that amazing? What kind of circumstance are you looking at that looks dead to you? It looks hopeless. You know, here's my 90-year-old wife right here. How in the world is she going to get pregnant? That looks pretty hopeless, doesn't it? How's that 99-year-old man going to impregnate that 90-year-old woman? I don't think it's going to happen. No, but God's got a bigger plan. Do you ever stop to think that maybe you stop the blessing of God from coming upon you because you don't realize the depth and the length and the breadth and the height of the plan, the big plan that God has for you, and he needs for you to cross over this challenge, this bridge of this circumstance? That by not doing it, by not responding in faith, by not speaking to that mountain, that we implode the circumstance, or rather we implode the opportunity for God to, who wants to do something even bigger than that, and now he's got to come at it through another angle because you didn't walk in faith. I didn't walk in faith. You just can't, there's nothing balanced about this, is there? It just isn't. Proverbs, Romans 4:17 says, God gives life to the dead and calls the things that do not exist as existing. God does that. What do you think was going on with the woman with the issue of blood? If I touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed. She was calling into existence the things that were not at that moment in existence. She was still bleeding. She was still in pain until she got a hold of the word and wouldn't let go. And wouldn't let go. And she took what was hers, her promise from God. That's part of what's being a participant in the divine nature because of these exceeding great and precious promises. Well, Father, all of these things we've looked at today, Lord, and we pretty much just stayed on that one verse, Father, but Lord, there just seems to be so much here, Lord God, and how I thank you and praise you, how I glorify you, Lord. Thank you for each one that is here today and all those who are listening online right now and on the website and in different parts of the world. Father, how we ask that your word would just penetrate, Lord God, all of our hearts, the darkest of hearts, Lord, penetrate in the name of Jesus Christ. And let it bear fruit to the glory of Christ, where faith in the word, in the scripture, in the specific promises of God would be giving you glory and praise and causing your people to rise up, Lord, in a greater overcomingness and a set of confidence like they've never had before. And let that be a holy infection, O God, that would go out to other people. And that you would be lifted up and raised up, Christ Jesus, and your people would be truly establishing, because you have established your kingdom here on this earth. May they truly know faith that is their confidence and the faith that is evidence for the things that are not yet seen but will be manifested. Lord, thank you for these things today. And as we reach into our pockets, Lord, and say thank you, Jesus, and share of the things, Lord, the physical things that you've brought into our lives. We thank you for our jobs, Lord. We thank you for you making that provision for us. We thank you for that raise. We thank you for that extra bit of help that you sent our way. I want to thank you, Lord God, for your faithfulness of your people who have always given, Lord God. It's amazing to me, in light of what so many other, even larger churches than ours, who I am told by people who we are in the know, they don't give as much as these people give. It's kind of unheard of. But Lord God, you know our needs right now. And I know your word says that you will meet all of our needs according to your riches and glory. So we just give you thanks in advance for that, Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ, blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Go right ahead, Lynn.